This is a production by One and All Media. For more, head to oneandall.media.
In this series, we've covered truth and we've covered the uniqueness of Christ. And this weekend, we're going to cover probably at least the second most important issue when it comes to being a Christ follower, and that is the Bible. We're saying that God has revealed himself, his truth, his will, his expectations, his precepts, and your future in the scriptures, what we call the Bible.
Today
with Jeff Vines, pastor, apologist, and Bible teacher.
Hello and welcome to Today with Jeff Vines. In this episode, Pastor Jeff has more in the Dirt Road Discipleship Series. Today, he's asking, how does 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, affirm the Bible as God's inspired word? If you miss any episodes, you can find all messages in this series wherever you listen to podcasts. Let's begin the message now with Pastor Jeff.
All right, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. Actually, just focus on verse 21. We'll get there just in a moment. So we're in a series called Dirt Road Discipleship. Let me remind you why we call it Dirt Road Discipleship, because when you take the dirt road, it's the road least traveled. It's also filled with obstacles, potholes. It's going to be a difficult road. You got to be committed to it, but the destination is going to be worth the journey, right? In this series, we've covered truth and we've covered the uniqueness of Christ. And this weekend, we're going to cover probably, at least the second most important issue when it comes to being a Christ follower, and that is the Bible. So it's one thing to believe that God exists, that through general revelation, God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen in creation. It's another thing to believe that God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So a lot of people believe that, yeah, there is a God, but now we're saying that God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, validated, confirmed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now we're taking it one more step forward. We're saying that God has revealed himself, his truth, his will, his expectations, his precepts, and your future in the scriptures, what we call the Bible. Now, that's a far cry from general revelation creation, belief in Jesus Christ, validated by the resurrection. And now we're saying that if you want to know who God is, and you want to know what God expects from us, and God's will for your life, you find that not in feeling or emotion. You find that in the objective word of God. So what's interesting is when I talk to people about Jesus today, it's very different than it was 20 or 30 years ago. When I talk to people now, often after I've given a defense for God and the scriptures and the Bible, I will hear a person say, okay, Pastor Jeff, I got it. God is real and Jesus is real. Yeah, in the Bible. Here's the deal. Whether God exists and has revealed himself in Jesus Christ and the Bible is his word, whether that is true or not, I don't know. You could call me agnostic, they would say. But what I do know is I don't really care. Because what does it have to do with my life? Nothing. Now you think about that. What kind of existential culture would you have to live in rather than acknowledging the existence of God, rather than saying, wow, God exists, the creator of all things. I wonder what he wants from me. Rather than that, our generation says, okay, you're real. What are you going to do for me? Man, that is a whole different approach to God. But it is a fair question when it concerns the scriptures. How do we know beyond a reasonable doubt that the Bible is God's revelation to us, that it is unique among all books, that it has supernatural origins? I mentioned a few weeks ago, now listen, I want to tell you, if you think the last 2 weeks have been tough, child's play, you got to stay with me. You got to make yourself lean in. So that I don't have to keep going. And there's a lot of material, but lean in. So I was in seminary thinking, all right, now that I've come to this knowledge, wouldn't it be great if every time you open the Bible to prove that it was God's word, a little hologram of God came out? Wouldn't it be great? You know, like in Star Wars, Princess Leia. And what would God look like? I don't know. Maybe there's just like a dove and the Spirit of God hovers over the Bible. Or maybe when every time you open the Bible, no matter what, there was like an angelic choir, you know. Ooh, you know, I don't know. But I'm simply saying that if the Bible is the Word of God, you should expect it to have God's fingerprints on it, right? There should be something that you could take note of, say, wow, this is the Word of God. It should stand different than any other religious book. Well, forget that. Any book ever written, there should be something different. So I want to suggest to you that if the Christians are correct in their proclamation that the Bible is God's revelation to us, as they've proclaimed for over 2,000 years, then a few things have to be true. It have to be factual. Here's the first. The Bible should claim to be the Word of God revealed to us. We don't want to make a claim for the Bible that doesn't make for itself. And just because the Bible does claim to be the Word of God doesn't mean that it is. But this is where you start. Does the Bible claim to be? Just a few passages quickly. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, this word God-breathed is the word theopneustos. It comes from two words, theos, God, and neustos, which means breathed. But the word put together means something that comes from way down deep. So let me illustrate it just quickly, because nobody ever did this when I was growing up. Nobody ever explained this. So everybody in the room take a deep breath, and I mean take it deep. All the way down. Oh, yeah, that might wake some of you up. Now let it out. Now, where did that breath come from when you let it out? It came from down deep. Because it went in deep, it comes out deep. This is what the Greek word means. It means it comes from the deepest part of God. It comes out of the mouth of God. God breathes it out. And then the other passage in 2 Peter 1 that I told you to turn to earlier, in verses 16 through 21, Peter is trying to give a defense for the authority of the Word of God. He says everything that's been written down, these things were written down not by fairy tales, but by eyewitness accounts. And he talks about the fact that they were present at Jesus' baptism, and they were also present in the Mountain of Transfiguration when the real identity of Jesus was revealed in the Shekinah glory of God. And then he says in verse 21, important, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. First of all, prophecy, the word here is the word graphe. So he's talking about that which is written, not that which is spoken. So he's saying what has been written down did not have its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So last week we got to meet an elephant. This week we get to meet another friend of mine. So this week we get to meet the horse and carriage. All right, the reason I brought this out is the Greek word pharaoh, it's pharaoh, sounds like pharaoh, but it's pharaoh, is the word translated carried along. It comes, its etymology has to do with a horse and carriage. If you look at any horse and carriage, as long as the horse is staying on the path, there's no need for the person who's guiding and directing the horses to pull very strongly on the reins. Let the horse go, and a lot of horses will know, here's the path, I'm going to stay on the path. But if the horse starts to get off the path, pharaoh, then you pull back the reins and you guide and direct. This is the word used to describe the way the Scriptures came to us. God did not put the disciples or apostles in some kind of trance and their hand to move to write the Scripture. No, they were carried along in the sense that they used their research, eyewitness testimonies, and their different writing styles. But God is responsible for the final product in that John 14, he told the disciples, when I go away, the Holy Spirit will come and will guide you into all truth. He will jog your memory and help you remember everything that you've seen and heard. So God is responsible for the final product. The men and women who wrote the Scriptures use their research, use their eyewitness accounts, but God is responsible for the final product. That's what it means that they are carried along by the Holy Spirit. They are protected from error. And then in Matthew 24, Jesus himself says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, the first thing If the Bible is the Word of God, God's revelation to us, the Bible should claim to be the Word of God. It most definitely does. There are many other passages. Let's keep going. The second thing is, the Bible should be accurate in its historical references. Now, this is important. I mean, if this is God's Word and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, then they got to get things right, correct? Things got to be accurate. Otherwise, it's just another man-made book. Those, listen now, this is, how old am I, 60? This is 40 years of research I'm trying to get in about 45 minutes. Listen, there's always been attacks on the Bible, and those who attack the Bible are so frustrated that their attacks never stick. Regardless of what your university professors told you, the writers of the gospel have been proven to be first-rate historians. They are absolutely perfect in references to people, places, events, and rulers. We have, you and I, the awesome privilege of living in a generation that can look back over history and see that every single time a historical reference has supposedly contradicted the Bible, that the biblical reference has proven to be the more trustworthy and accurate source every single time. Which is why archaeologist William F. Albright states, there can be no doubt that archaeology has confirmed the substantial historicity of the Old Testament tradition. Friends, we continue to discover documents and artifacts from the ancient world, and every time we make a discovery, it takes a few years sometimes, but the biblical record is confirmed again and again, which is why secular and religious scholars, not all of them, but those well-respected, it's why secular and religious scholars who study literary works of antiquity have declared that if you can't trust the history of the Bible, you can't trust any ancient text. Now, I've listed a few examples where archaeology is concerned. I always like to bring up the Old Testament reference to the Hittites, an enemy nation to Israel, because historians said for years that the Bible is wrong because we have no evidence of the Hittites until 1906, when an archaeological dig uncovered and confirmed the existence of the Hittites. The dig unearthed the capital city and 40 other cities that make up their empire, which is why John McKay, who is the most trusted source, National Geographic, when they want to understand the ancient world, especially the geography associated with the ancient world, always looks to Dr. John McKay. And here's what John McKay says. There's no question that archaeological findings have enhanced the New Testament's credibility. No discovery has ever disproved a biblical reference. The Bible is completely accurate in its historical references, and we should expect this if this is the Word of God, if they indeed were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to show you the difference here. This is important because the Bible is not just like any other religious text, book of philosophy, or historical book. Consider the Book of Mormon for a second. It mentions vast civilizations. It says that they existed from 600 BC and 400 AD. It names tribes, cities, mountains, rivers, and coinages. And yet not one single historian, inside or outside the Mormon church, has produced a single piece of artifact or evidence that would sustain any of the claims of the Book of Mormon. When you confront the Mormons with this, here's what they say. That's just the way it is. You have to accept it by faith. That's called blind faith, and that is not the way the Bible uses the word faith. Faith is the word pistis. And in the Bible, this word means belief in the future based on the substance of the past or present. Pistis refers to reliability for the future based upon the empirical evidence of the past. In other words, why do you have faith the sun will come up tomorrow? Because you've seen it come up a gazillion times. Why do you trust that your car will start, unless it's a Ford? Why do you trust that your car will start? Because it started every morning for a long time. So the Bible says that faith should be based on evidence. From what is factual in the past, I can trust for what I do not see in the future. So if I've kept my promises in the past, you'll trust me for the future. If my faith in you is based on your past performance. Now, let me ask you a question just quickly, kind of a side note. Do you think God trusts you and me? based on our past performance? And yet he still loves us. Oh, man, that's another sermon. Now, accordingly, my faith in the historical Jesus is not blind faith, but is based on, as we've talked about, historical records, trusted eyewitness testimony, powerful circumstantial evidence of the past. The evidence of Jesus' resurrection is the reason that I trust him for my future. It is the reason that you and I mourn, but we do not mourn as the world mourns. This is not the end, but only the beginning. But we have confidence and faith that it's only the beginning because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we believe is a historical reality and has been validated through the truth of Scripture. And it's so important to know, by the way, regardless of the claims made by those who oppose the Bible, do you know that even if we didn't have the Bible, that there are other trusted historical records in existence? And if you and I didn't even have the Bible, we would still know by corroborating resources outside the Scripture that there lived a man named Jesus, born in Bethlehem, in the house of David, raised in Nazareth, who was a Jewish teacher, that he performed miracles and exorcism, that he had a 3.5-year teaching ministry with thousands of disciples, that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius. Thousands upon thousands believed he rose from the dead. His ministry and teaching spread beyond Palestine so that there were thousands and thousands of Christians in Rome by AD 64. And Christ's followers included people from all walks of life, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, slave, and free, who worshiped Jesus as the one true God. We know all of that without the Bible. Christianity did not happen in a vacuum. Eyewitness accounts could have been refuted. Instead, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection are confirmed. The Roman historian Tacitus, the Jewish historian Josephus, the Greek historian Lucian of Samosata, and Sventonius, and Pliny the Younger also, extra-biblical historians that record facts about the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. That's why when somebody comes to me like the Jesus Seminar and says, you know, we have nowhere proved that Jesus even ever existed. Let me say again, if I was as ignorant about their discipline as they are mine, they would laugh at me. Well, that's ludicrous. In fact, here's one of my favorite. In my research in seminary, there's a historian by the name of Thales. He was an early historian. He wrote a 3-volume history of the Mediterranean world, okay? His work is often quoted by Theophilus of Antioch, who died, we think, around 185 AD. Most scholars date Thales or Thales' writing somewhere around 50 AD. So he's a respected historian, and he refers to something very unique in his writings. He refers to the earthquake and darkness that occurred at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. And there's this whole dialogue about how people are trying to tell him that it's nothing more than a solar eclipse, but he's very well educated, and he said that's impossible for the season that we're in. The sun and the moon aren't close together. There's nothing in the heavens to block out the light of the sun. This has to be a movement of God. Interesting that a historian would validate something like that from the New Testament account. What's the point, Pastor Jeff? The point is simply this. The Bible is history. It's not legend. Ancient legends and epics and myths don't begin like this, like Luke did in Acts. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have. So when you read the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this reads like history. C.S. Lewis, after reading the Bible, said this, and I quote, "I've been reading poems, romances, vision literature, legends, and myths all my life. I know what they're like. I know none of them are like this." Now, I've already mentioned the Book of Mormon, and I'm going to take a lot of time, but you need to understand something else. There are other religious books, claimed religious books, for instance, like the Vedas, the Hindu scriptures. They are filled with myths and legends, but that's on purpose. It doesn't claim to be strictly historical, and most of it cannot be verified. It is unverifiable. By the way, one of the most interesting claims the Hindu scriptures make is that people from other worlds existed before us and were much more advanced and modern than we are. Without any kind of proof to substantiate any kind of belief in any kind of alien peoples, and especially that they were much more advanced, technologically speaking, than we are in the modern day. How can we, you know, when you hear a story, the point is, when you hear something like that, how can you validate or invalidate that? The Quran was written in the Common Era 610 to 632 AD. Notice, the Quran was written at least 5 centuries after the Bible. You with me? One man wrote it. His name was Muhammad. While he's having an epileptic type seizure and there's foaming at his mouth, and I'm just recording their history, I'm not making this up. He says that Allah dictated the Quran to him. It has stories about Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. It's written 600 years after the New Testament. It even affirms that the Bible is a good book. And yet, if you had both books in English, you had the Quran and you had the Bible, and you knew nothing about any religious ideas, and you came upon the two books and you read the Bible and then you read the Quran, here's what conclusion you'd make. Wow, this book seems like it's enamored with this book and wants to correct all the mistakes. You with me? The Quran is written by, here's what we know factually. The Quran is written by one man. It is poorly written. It has a lack of clear narrative structure. It has this unexplainable inconsistency, not to mention horrible grammar. I mean, I'm being as nice as I can, but Islamic scholars for the hundreds of years had tried to rewrite the Arabic language in order that the Quran would seem more holy. But it is not a historical book in the way that the Bible relates history. It's more of a commentary on how things ought to be. You know, the conversations that we have with people in both Islam and Hinduism, they are very frustrating. Remember what I told you too, don't go out of here with this information and know enough to be dangerous and be rude to people. Remember, there's no use cutting a person's nose off and then giving them a rose to smell. This information is for you to become educated in this, not to use it as ammunition to crucify people. And one of the things that frustrates scholars, theologians, pastors, when they talk to people of different faiths, is I remember having a conversation with a young man in New Zealand when I was doing just a 2-day conference for Campus Crusade. And he came up to me afterwards and he said, you know, you shouldn't say what you said about the Quran. That'll put your life in danger. And I said, well, let me ask you something. How do you know that the Quran was written by God? And here's his answer. Because it is the Word of God. How do you know it's the Word of God? Because it's the Word of God. That's the answer. What do I do with that? Buddhists don't really have a religious text, but they do have a collection of writings called the Tripitaka. And the Tripitaka communicates beliefs, but it's not a history book, nor does it claim to be. It's a commentary on the philosophy of life. Here's where the rubber hits the road and probably one of the key points of understanding Christianity. Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, and all other primary religions understand that the Bible and Christianity are in direct opposition to their teachings. Remember what I said last week? The person who says all religions are fundamentally the same and only superficially different is not part of any of the major world religions. So each religion claims that they want to respect Jesus as a prophet or religious leader, but they demand that he's not the Son of God, nor did God raise him from the dead. Now, why do they insist on this? Very simple. Because if Jesus is the Son of God truly, and God caused him to rise from the dead, that would make Jesus the ultimate king, and it would make their religion null and void.
You've been listening to Today with Jeff Vines. Thanks for joining us. Next time, we'll bring you the rest of this message from Pastor Jeff.
This is where the religious world joins forces with the secular world and seeks to discredit the Bible. At this point in the sermon, someone in that field would say, yeah, Pastor Jeff, the Bible is an historical book in its original form, but it's been changed from its original form. Oh man, how many times do I hear this? And I would say, can you show me in what places it's been changed?
You can listen to more messages like this. Just search for Today with Jeff Vines wherever you get your podcasts.
Today.
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 Today with Jeff Vines.
This is a production by One and All Media. For more, head to oneandall.media.